You could keep your Bibles open, that'd be great. And we've been going through Corinthians, and this is Corinthians 8 and 9 we're looking at. We read Corinthians 9. I'm going to be speaking from particularly 19 to 23. So if you'd like to focus on that part, that'd be great. And let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us, it encourages us, and it changes us. So, Father, be with us now as we hear this. Help us to be challenged. Help us to be changed. Help us to be made more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. People seem to think that the young people of today, the young people generation today, are the most self-focused individuals that have been around for a long time. Time magazine released an article called The Millennials, the me generation. And people have a bit of a rant about millennials, about their views, about the way they work. You can go to seminars in business about actually how to manage a millennial. This is not a rant about millennials. For those of you who are in that generation, you'll be pleased to hear that. But is it true, or is it just actually about the human condition? Is it true about the millennials, or the premillennials, or the postmodernists, or the baby boomers, or even the post-war babies? Is there a spark of me in all of us? It's just when we get older, we can turn around, point back and go, well, I was nothing like that. However, if you talk to your parents, you might find you were. These are generations of people who have asserted their right to say and do things. And sometimes without taking seriously the consequences. Our current generation is no better or worse than anybody else. And actually, I think it goes back further than our sort of social history tracks. It goes back to Corinth, the first century Corinth, who had a huge amount of me about them, about their rights and their freedom. And that is what Paul is speaking into. So Corinth, as a church, prided themselves on their rights and their freedoms. They were free because of several aspects. First of all, because they were a Roman colony, and they were set up by that, and they were given certain rights and certain freedoms which the towns around them didn't have. So actually they could look down on others and say, well, actually we are far more free than anybody else. They were free because actually Corinth was a hotbed of academic and intellectual discussion. So they thought they were quite bright and quite clever. They looked around and said, well, we were cleverer than the people down the road. And so they saw freedom from the fact that they knew better than other people. They had an intellectual superiority. And if that wasn't enough, for those of them who had then become Christians, now believed, rightly, that they were free in Christ. So actually had a superior view, almost, of their Christianity. Why? Because they came from a place that had a superior view about their freedom amongst the people. They were intellectually superior. And now they are free in Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about. And this is why, for two chapters, he now talks about this. And says, yeah, but you might think you're free, but what does it look like? So far in the chapter, Paul has argued that he has the right as an apostle. As a follower of Jesus, he has rights, but he has chosen not to make use of them. He begins in chapter 9, verse 1, saying, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord, Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work? He is saying here, I'm free because of Jesus. And he comes back to that in verse 19. Though I am free, I belong to no one. So he's saying, actually, I can have the millennium, you know, I can do the me thing as well. I'm free. I'm a free person. But what he's trying to do here, and he goes on to talk about, is he's trying to make them see that Christian freedom is not about doing anything you like. Christian freedom is actually about doing the things that make you the person God wants you to really be. Christian freedom is about serving God. Christian freedom is about sharing the gospel. And Paul shines a light on this. He shines a light on it from himself, like he does in a lot of his writings. And the reason he does it, and says, now work out what the key is. So his opening line is a familiar conundrum. It says that he is free. I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is an important term because freedom's important for us. But as I said, it's not freedom to do what you like. Paul describes here about becoming a slave to all. Now we have to actually recognize we struggle with the language. Because what does slave mean? So for a lot of us, slave has connotations of people being taken from Africa, put into boats, sailed across the Atlantic Ocean and put to work on sugarcane plantations, coffee, tea. Or modern slavery, people from Eastern Europe being brought to this country and wash our cars, help in old people's homes. That's what we think of slavery. They have no choice. They are forced. They get into a trap. But actually, slavery in this world is very different. Yes, there was the Roman view of slavery, where they would wander off, capture lots of people, and use them for like cannon fodder, and they would be classically slaves. But also within it, there was a class of slave who had sold themselves into slavery. They had chosen to be slaves. They had chosen to actually do something because it actually suited them. It gave them a better standard of living. The prodigal son, when he turned around and came back, he said, you know, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be the hired servant, almost the slave of you. His dad said, no, you're not. You're going to come back and be my son. So we have to understand that actually slave here isn't about something which is forced upon us, like being dragged across an ocean. But it's something that we do consciously. We give up something to take on something else. We put ourselves in a position of having somebody in authority over us who will direct us and guide us. He says in 7, verse 22, for the Lord who was a slave has called to faith in the Lord. So the Lord is the Lord's free person. Assuming the one who was free is then called Christ's slave. So actually we put ourselves within that position. And this is what Paul is arguing. We put ourselves in that position. He makes himself a slave to everyone. To Christ. Because it limits his freedom. But it actually moves the gospel forward. So let's see what he says. Verse 20, he'll say, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became one like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those who not having the law. To the weak I became the weak to win the weak. I had become all things, all people, that by all possible means I might save some. The point is, and he's making here very strongly, is there are people out there who need to be won. He uses the word win or won 5 times. And what do they need to be won for? They need to be won to be saved, which is actually in verse 22, that I might save some. The word here for winning is not about winning a prize. It's not about winning a sort of an accolade. It's about, the word here means significant return and profit on the investment. God has invested everything in the gospel, in us, in Jesus, because he gave his very son to die for each one of us. Now he wants to gain something back, and we are involved. Because actually, there are people out there who need to be won for the gospel, and it's our job to do that. And Paul is recognizing that, and he says, you might have to put aside your rights and responsibilities in order that you can win some people for Jesus. And he starts off with something quite astonishing. He says to the Jew, I was a Jew. This is very obvious, really. He was born a Jew. He has a history of being a Jew. He has a physical evidence of being a Jew. But what's he saying to a Jew? I'm a Jew, because he's a Jew by birth. Well, he's not really talking about that, because that's true. But Paul probably, and we see it within Acts, continued to go to the synagogue when he was in a place where there was a synagogue. He carried on being a Jew. He went to the synagogue to worship. In fact, it got him into trouble a number of times where he actually didn't agree with what was said and said so. But actually, he took part in the prayers and the worship. Why? Because then he can tell people about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11:24, it talks about the fact that he was beaten for this by the synagogue elders. The only reason they would have done that is because he would have been there worshipping. If you're not a member of something, you don't stand under their discipline. So, he was a Jew to the Jews. And he underlines that a bit. So if you go to the next bit, so it said, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. So what does that mean? What this means is actually, not only did he go to synagogue on a regular basis, he actually also then obeyed some of the rules and laws that were laid down that a Jew had to do. The sort of the cleansing laws and the sacrifice laws. Not because he needed to, because he knew, actually, they made not a jot of difference between his relationship between him and God. He did it for one reason, and one reason only. Because if he didn't do it, the Jews wouldn't have listened to him. Because if he says, I'm a Jew, but then doesn't do any of the Jewish rituals, they'd be like, well, you're not really a Jew. And so, therefore, they wouldn't listen to him. He did it not because he felt he had to keep his Christianity online. He had to do it because it's the only way the Jews would listen to him. And therefore he could win them for God's kingdom. So when he was with the Jews, he was a really, really good Jew. And then he goes on, because he turns it around in verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not under the law, so as to win those who are not having the law. Does that mean he was a lawbreaker? Did he break the law? No, because we're talking about God's law here. And the people who sat under God's law were the Jews. So anybody who wasn't a Jew wasn't governed by God's law. And what he's saying here is that when I'm with a Jew, I'm a Jew. And when I am with Gentiles, that's everybody else, I'm a Gentile. He was a Roman citizen. He could pull that card quite happily and say, actually, I'm one of you. So he was a Jew when he needed to be. He was a Gentile when he needed to be. Why? Because that's the only way they'd listen to him. If he was a Jew who turned up in Gentile circles and was just a bit odd, they wouldn't listen to him. He needed to be them and have their respect and be credible in their eyes. Intellectually, it tells us he debated with the brightest minds of the day. Not from a Jewish perspective, but from a Greek, Roman perspective. Because he was a good advocate of that. And why is he doing this? Because he wanted to win people for Christ. And the final one, which is a really interesting one, because I think it goes to the heart of what he said this for. Because if you look at 8 and you look at part of 9, particularly in 8, there's bits there about eating food sacrificed to idols. And because there was this air of entitlement within Corinth, what he's sort of saying is, I know you can eat temple food and not worry about it because actually you are Christ's. But he's saying in this passage, if it actually causes somebody weaker to fall, don't do it. I know you can do it, but don't do it. Just because it means you can doesn't mean you should. So what he's saying here is, to the weak, I became weak. To the weak, I became weak. People with weak conscience, as he calls it in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8. He's saying that actually he won't do that. Why? Because he wants to win them for the gospel. He doesn't want to put anything in their way. It's a bit like if you had somebody come to dinner that you knew had an alcohol addiction and were wrestling with that. You would not offer them wine. You would not drink alcohol. Why? Because it's not helpful for them. Can you do it? Of course you can. It's your house. Of course you can do it. But actually, your compassion says, I'm not going to. Because that is difficult for them. And this is exactly what Paul's saying here. Is we should put aside some of our rights in order that we can save people. Paul's rights are nothing. He knows he can do all these things, but he sets it aside and says, actually, the more important thing here isn't my rights, whether or not I can do something or should do something, but it's actually about winning people for Jesus. And therefore I have to be like my culture. Which then leads to the big statement in verse 22, which we're all fairly familiar with. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. This statement has sometimes been seen, the fact that Paul was some sort of spin doctor or pragmatist, twisting his message in a way that means that people would hear it. And it's not saying that. It really isn't saying that. By all possible means, not I'm changing the message. It means the message is the same. The message of the cross is the same and has been the same for 2,000 years and will be the same for another 2,000 years if God doesn't return within that period of time. It's always the same. It doesn't change. What does change is the way that we deliver it. To a Jew, he was a Jew. To a Gentile, he was a Gentile. To the weak, he gave up stuff in order to actually tell them about the gospel. Where we start when we find out what about people's journey of faith is dependent on the individual. Many years ago when I did summer camps, we had three boys, and they were all direct descendants of Charles Darwin. And their big issue was about evolution and creation. So we didn't go down the whole route with them initially about explaining the significance of the fact we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, or yada yada, you know, taking through this lovely step process, which is really important. Because the big thing they couldn't get past is, what about this issue? So that's the issue we had to address first. That's the conversation we had. It wasn't about sort of taking them through the person of Jesus. We went there. But only after we actually talked through with them exactly about the biblical view about creation and evolution. All three then gave their lives to Christ. Because we started in a place which was useful for them and not part of my script. Paul is saying here we sometimes do need to go off-piste. We need to do things differently. The message stays the same. It never changes. But we need to share Christ appropriately where we are, with the people we are. Because we're all different. This takes us back to the start. We are a bit me, me, me. All of us. Corinthian churches, they're like the way they did things. We're the same. We have a view of the way we like to do things, the way we like to share the gospel, the way that we like to be a Christian, the way we like to live our lives. Doesn't matter our age. We're all the same. We have a strong view about our rights and therefore our freedoms. I've worked hard. Why shouldn't I have a nice life? You don't realize what I've given up to achieve this. But Paul is saying here, even though, yeah, you're free and you can use your rights and responsibilities of your life as you should, the answer is, should you? What is God calling you to? What does God want you to be? What is the true reflection of you God wants you to be? He wants you to win people for Christ. That's what his driver is. I want to win people for Christ, to put aside my freedom, aside my rights, to win people for Christ. So what are we called to give up? What are we called to put aside? Perhaps it's a job that earns a lot of money, gives us a nice lifestyle. Perhaps we're being asked to put that aside. But I have a right to that. I've worked hard for that. Or perhaps our holidays, our holiday plans, the things we're planning to do with our life. I have the right to that. Yeah, but God might be calling us to give it up. It's a kicker. What about the desire for our children or our grandchildren's education and lives? We have hopes and dreams and aspirations for that. But do they know Christ? Do they know Jesus? And are they prepared to give things up for Jesus? And am I prepared to give up the fact that they don't always achieve my expectations? Perhaps it's our comfortable lifestyle. I don't know what it is. We're not called to give all of this up. But we're all being challenged to say, what is it that we need to hold lightly to? Like Paul, be prepared to give up in order that we can win people for Christ. Getting out into the world, sharing the message of the gospel in a way that your friends and your family, those who don't know Jesus, can relate to. I was listening to a talk this week whilst driving about church growth. And one of the speakers said that the simplest model of church growth is if everybody in the church brought one person to church next year, we would double the size of the church in 1 year. And then keep doing the maths. Something like, I think in 25 years, if we did that successfully, in 25 years, apparently we'd run out of people on the planet. So it's a pretty effective evangelism model. We need to actually do this. Why? Is it because it makes us look good, it makes us feel good? What is my reward, Paul says in verse 18. What is my reward? Well, he answers his question in verse 23. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. That's why we're called to do it. Not because it actually looks good. Not because it gets us any credit in a heavenly balance. We're doing it because, actually, it's a passion. I do it for the sake of the gospel. Because people I know, people who are related to me, are dying. And I have to give my rights up in order that they can have eternal life for the sake of the gospel. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge, for this tough message. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice in our lives, hear your Holy Spirit's prompting. Be changed, be transformed. Point out to us, Lord, the parts of our lives that we need to hold lightly to. The me part of me that you need to change. So that I would be driven by the one priority, to serve Jesus all the days of my life. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.